You know, we're doing provision for change. That is what we're doing this month. And so I wanted to talk today about God is able. Because He is able to do far exceeding what we could think or imagine. God is able. And so our verse for the month is 1 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Thank you, Pastor Bruce. It's catching me, you know. It's what good dads do. It says, "And God is able, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance of every good work." That's so good. Grace, the definition of grace is undeserved favor. And so God is able to make all undeserved favor abound towards you. And when I think of favor, honestly, I think of a lot of the stories where they talk about the favor of the king. And you were either in favor or you were out of favor. And so, with Pharaoh, he sent the baker and the wine taster, and he sent them off to the dungeon. And he said they were totally out of favor. And then they had the dream, and Joseph said, "Well, good news for you. You're coming back into the king's favor." And when he came back into the king's favor, he got restored to his position, and doors were opened to him that were not open before. He had the king's ear, so when it was time to tell him about Joseph, he had the ability to do that because he was in the king's favor. Whereas the baker, not so good news. He was out of favor. And because he was out of favor, he definitely didn't have the king's ear. He died. And so the king's favor can open doors. And I also think of the story of Esther, the book of Esther and King Xerxes. And King Xerxes, the queen, the original queen, had his favor until she didn't. Yeah. And when she had his favor, she had all the doors open to her, up to half his kingdom. She had everything. And then as soon as she was out of his favor, she was exiled. She was dead to him. She no longer had any doors open to him. But then a little later on, there's Mordecai. And Mordecai had the king's favor. He had the king's ear. The king, he was one of the king's most trusted advisors. He was in the king's favor. The king let him make decrees on his behalf. Do you know that when you are in the king's favor, you can kick open some doors that were not open to you before? You get on your butt-kicking boots and you just kick those doors right open because you have the king's favor. You have his seal of approval to do so. And so Mordecai had the king's seal of approval and had his favor until he didn't. And once he didn't and he was out of favor, it was kind of a big deal. But the opposite happened with Mordecai. That was Haman, not Mordecai. I'm sorry, I get to talking. It's okay, we're going to get there. That was Haman. And then Mordecai, he wasn't really in the king's favor. He was just there. He was there at the gate. He couldn't even get in to see his own adopted daughter, his cousin who he had adopted. He couldn't even go see her in the palace. She had favor. She was the queen. Of all the concubines, she got labeled the queen. She had the favor. But Mordecai didn't. They didn't even know that they were related, and that was on purpose, but he couldn't even get in to go see the queen. And once he had the king's favor, the king dressed him in his royal robes. That didn't happen. There were certain colors back then that only the kings and queens wore because it symbolized royalty. And if you were not royalty, you did not wear them or you got executed. He put on the royal robes and led him around because he was in the king's favor. And because he was in the king's favor, doors became open to him. And so we need to realize that grace, which is undeserved favor, they did things that caused favor or out of favor. But when Jesus died on the cross and we accepted that free gift, we got the favor even though we did nothing to deserve it. And so we have the undeserved favor of the Most High King. And if we have the favor of the Most High King, what kind of doors can we kick wide open? God is so good. He is so good and He is so faithful. It says, I don't have this in my thing, but it also talks about that we have been adopted into the bloodline. We have been adopted as brothers and sisters of Christ. And do you know that when you're adopted, there's in royal lines, there's no difference. You are in succession of inheritance. And so when we became adopted, we became in succession of His inheritance. And when we are in succession of inheritance, there's not a whole lot of doors that we can't kick open. I have to tell you this story. It's about my grandmother. And she's gone now, so I can talk about her. I grew up going out to the Dugan household. And the Dugans are the most welcoming, loving, incredible family. And I had cousins that I still have cousins who were adopted. And I didn't even really know it. It was just family. I had cousins who, like, the parents split, but they were still family. It didn't stop. Once you're family. That's how I was raised. But my grandmother, my mom's mom, I was young, and I tried to do something real sweet for her. I put together a 60th birthday party for her and invited my cousins and my aunt and uncle, all of whom she had stopped talking to. But I didn't know that, because for me, once you're family, you're family. And God views it that way. He doesn't say, once you mess up, you're not my family anymore. Once your parents get divorced, you're not in my family anymore. He said, you've been adopted, and therefore you're my child. And if you're my child, you're not going anywhere, because once you're in, and there's no more getting out. We've been adopted into the most loving family that there possibly could be. Because we are children of the Most High King. And we have the King's undeserved favor. Ooh, it's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. So I'm a word person. I like looking things up in different versions of the Bible. And so we're going to go through 2 Corinthians 9:8 in a couple of different versions. The one that I read was in New King James. And I love that version. It's a great version. I love it. I tend to go out of the New Living Translation just because I teach the teenagers and it's easier for them to understand. So in the New Living Translation, it says, and God will generously provide all you need. Not stingily provide. Not give you just enough. He's going to generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. I like that one. I also like the Passion Translation. The Passion Translation says it this way. Yes. Just yes. God is more than ready. Yep. God's more than ready. He's excited for it. He wants to. God wants to. Not just he can, he's able. When I was younger, I used to come up to my dad, and I'd say, Dad, can I go to the store? Well, you can, but you may not. Not only God can, he wants to. He wants to. And so God, yes, God is more than ready to overwhelm you with every form of grace, undeserved favor, every form, not just one, every form of grace, so that you will have more than enough of everything, every moment and in every way. He will make you overflow with abundance in every good thing you do. We have access to that. As the children of the Most High King, we have access to that. The Amplified Version says, "And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing, come in abundance to you, so that you may always, under all circumstances, regardless of the need, have complete sufficiency in everything, being completely self-sufficient in Him, and have abundance for every good work and act of charity." Isn't that so cool? I love looking at the different versions, because sometimes you can get like a different aspect of the mountain when you do that. And so that was in the Amplified Version of 2 Corinthians 9:8. So, but let's get a little context for this verse, okay? The context for this verse is that Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and he had been there previously, and they were supposed to gather. They wanted to. They said, "Hey, we want to do this for the Jews in Jerusalem. We want to take up an offering for them." And so they had decided in their hearts to do that. And so they wanted to do this. So when he's talking to them, he's like, "Hey, I was just in Macedonia, and they've been pretty generous, and I'm sending some of them over to you. And I've been kind of bragging on you a bit. I've been saying, hey, look at, these guys are incredible. Do you have any idea what they've been doing? They're pretty awesome." And he said, "You know, I just want to make sure that my bragging wasn't out of line." And then he's giving them some reassurance about it. And so that's what this is. But if we go up to verse 6, 2 Corinthians verse 6, he tells them this: "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop." You know what I think is so cool is that God will talk to you in your vernacular. He talks to farmers about planting crops. He talked to fishermen about catching men. Right. He will talk to you in your vernacular. And when we're talking to people, we need to not be afraid of talking to them in their vernacular. When I'm talking to the teenagers, I try to be real careful not to talk above them, because that's not effective. I need to talk to them where they're at, because that's what's going to be effective for them. If they can't understand what I'm saying, it's not going to be effective. But Jesus and his disciples used the words and the vernacular that people would understand. So like this verse: "A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop." Duh. If you only have one apple seed and you plant it, you might get one apple tree. You're not going to get 10 apple trees from one seed. If you have a lot and you plant a lot, you'll get a bigger crop, right? And so that's kind of a duh thing. But I love that he puts it just so plainly out there for them. Verse 7 says, "You must decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully." So, have you ever been in a service where you just are like, you just feel all, the second this person gets up, you're like, "Oh, it's one of those sermons where they just want the money." I hate that, because it's a pressure tactic, and that is never what the gospel teaches. The gospel teaches that he will stir in the hearts of the people to give. And so if you're not feeling it, he gives you directions. He talks about tithes. He talks about offerings, but if he's not stirring it in your heart, you shouldn't be giving. If you have to give your tithe check and you're like, oh, this could be a new car, but instead, don't give. That's not the right attitude. That is not the right soil to be sowing into. Because you need, I have a black thumb. It's getting a little better. But I would never fertilize. I would never do any of the things that need to be done in order to make the plants grow. And so I would always say, well, I just can't grow anything. No, it's because I didn't have good soil. I was not doing the things that I needed to do to make the soil good, to grow the things that were in there to grow. Yeah. So we need to make sure that if we are giving, we are doing it out of a place of gratefulness. We are doing it out of a place of love. We are doing it out of a place of respect. If God tells me to tithe and to tithe the first fruits, oh, you better believe I'm excited to tithe that check because I know that He's the one who has my back. Yeah. He's the one who's going to be my reward. He's the one who's going to provide every single need according to His riches and glory. And I don't have to worry about it. And I know that the rest of that 90% is going to go a lot further because I've done the things that He's told me to do, and He's going to bless that. So I have a good attitude about it. Yeah. Don't have the attitude of, I have to. So this verse says, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And a cheerful giver also is someone who gives after God's own heart. Because God is a cheerful giver. Amen. He gave His own Son to die for us. Because He loved us so much. He is a cheerful giver. And so when we are giving cheerfully, we are modeling the behavior that God has presented to us. And that's what we should be doing in everything. Right? We shouldn't be... He didn't say, I guess I'll send my son because it's the only thing that will help these people. And if I don't help these people, then my name's going to be bad. No, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. He loved us so much that He did that. He didn't do that because He had to. He didn't do that begrudgingly. God's the best cheerful giver that there is. And we need to be modeling the behavior that He provides for us. Okay, so verse 8 says, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Yay! Yeah. As Scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. That's in Psalms 112:9. That's where that's at in Scripture. I love it when Scripture quotes Scripture. And I love going back and looking at that scripture and finding where it is and doing the research of the context of that scripture because it all ties in. God is in the details.
Amen. That's good.
And so when you see details, you need to go look at those details because there's reasons for them. I'm not going to go there. I had a side story, but I won't go there. So verse 10 says, for God is the one who provides the seed for the farmer. And then bread to eat. In the same way, He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a harvest of great generosity in you. Amen. God is able.
Yes, He is.
He's able to provide the seed to sow. He is able. And not only that, but I love this part. I love this part. He says that He will increase your resources. Because we all know, we've heard Pastor Bruce say it many, many times, and I've said it many, many times, God is our source.
Yeah.
Everything else is resources. Our job is our resource. Our inheritances in the world is a resource. A friend that gives you some birthday money, that's a resource. But God is the source. He is the source of everything, and everything else is resources. And this says This says that he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Notice it's not a great harvest of wealth. It's a great harvest of generosity. Because when you have more, you can give more. And when you give more, you want to give more. And it's a cycle. It's a cycle. It's so cool. And you know, I was getting ready to go on a mission trip when I was about 14. And it was spendy. Do you remember how much it was, Dad? It was not in the hundreds, we'll just say that. It was spendy, and I had no way of paying for it. My parents didn't have the money to pay for it. But I was supposed to go. My parents did not go with me. It was me and Lila and a group of people. And Lila, I'm so grateful to her because she took a chance on this 14-year-old girl because it was not a youth trip. I was the only youth. And I said, you know what? God, if you want me to go, I'm going to do whatever you tell me to go. And it wasn't me sitting on my thumbs or coming up front and asking for money. It was me getting out there every Saturday doing car washes and dragging all my friends with me. It was me making boo-boo bunnies and going to the hospitals and selling them. It was me organizing garage sales. It was me at 14 without a car hustling every weekend to go on this trip. And I tell you what, lives were impacted, not just mine. I should have brought the picture. I have a picture where I'm sitting, and there's this whole group of teenagers, or like kids and young teens surrounding me. And I have a Sharpie, and I'm just drawing on their hands and just loving on them. I loved on those kids so much, I had to shave my head because they gave me a mutation of lice that I couldn't get rid of. But you know what? It's all for the glory of God. And it all worked out in the end. God moved in some ways, and I won't get into that right now, but the timing of it was just perfect. It was just perfect. But I didn't sit on my hands and say, well, God, you're the source, so you can provide. It's just a little bit of gold dust. That's what you pave your streets in. You can just kick some off for me. I went out and I hustled. And I did the things that God told me to do. And I prayed and I said, Lord, give me ideas. Give me ways that I can go out and make this money so that I can go out and do your works. And he did. He was faithful to do that. Do you think that I wanted to get up at 6 a.m. on a Saturday to get all this stuff together for a car wash? No, but I did. And God was faithful. He provided every cent that was needed because he gave me those ideas. He gave me the resources. He increased my resources. Do you know what my resources were? Babysitting for $1 an hour. That wasn't getting me to the thousands. Not even close. But he increased my resources so I was able to go and do the thing that he told me to do. And he is faithful to do that. If you're willing to do your part, he'll do his part. And your teamwork will make that dream work. It's so good. It's so good. It's so good. In verse 11, it says, yes, you will be enriched in every way. And I tell you what, when you're generous, it is enriching. It is enriching. It is the most feel-good thing you can ever do. If you're feeling down about something, go help somebody. If you're feeling like you don't have enough, your stuff isn't good enough, go help somebody. It will change your perspective. It will change the way that you view your life.
Good.
Okay. You will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when you take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God.
Amen. Amen.
When we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. You know, there's a line in Genesis about Joseph. And it talks about how it's after the dream and he's interpreted the dream. And he said, you know, there's going to be this famine coming. It's going to be plenty and then there's going to be famine. And the Pharaoh said, and like the advisors are like, well, who are we going to get to run the country? And Pharaoh says, well, he's so obviously filled with the Holy Spirit or with God's Spirit. Let's choose him. I want that. I want to be so obviously filled, not just filled, but obviously filled, where when I'm walking out in town, people look at me and they go, oh, there's something different about that one. Not because of me. I want it for God's glory. I want to be that way so that everywhere I go, when I see people and God says, pray for them, I don't hesitate. I don't go, well, that might be awkward. I go and I say, can I pray for you? The Lord's telling me to. I want to be so obviously filled with the Holy Spirit that when I give and I'm generous, people thank God and not me. Because that's where the glory goes. I want to be giving God the glory in everything I do all the time to the point where people stop saying, you did a good job. I want them to say, thank God for the good job you did. Because it's him. It's all him, all the time, all the glory, forever and ever 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 and ever. Amen. Because I want people to know that the gift that I have given them came from the source. Because I'm just a resource. And God will use you as a resource if you let him. And you never know. You never know. And this isn't just money. This is anything. I do not remember who this story was about. I just remember the story. So I'm going to say it. Might even be somebody in here. I don't know. But there was a woman who was driving down the road, and God told her in the morning, that morning, let me back up. God told her, you need to wear leggings with that skirt. She went, well, that's weird. But okay, I'm going to follow you in the small things. I'm going to follow you in the big things. I'll wear leggings today. Kind of a weird thing, right? It's a small thing. It doesn't make a lot of sense. But she said, okay, I'm wearing the leggings. Well, she was driving by this gas station. And the Lord told her, you need to go into that gas station. And you need to do a cartwheel. What? I need to do what? You need to go into that gas station and do a cartwheel. Are you sure, God? Yeah. A cartwheel? Can I just like go in and buy some nachos?
Yeah.
No, go do a cartwheel. Okay, God. So she went in and she did a cartwheel. And then she left. And this person, I don't remember if it was a man or woman, it doesn't really matter, came running out after her and said, stop, stop, stop. I just have to tell you. I have to tell you that I was in here, and earlier today someone passed away, and I was wondering if God even existed. And I asked God, if you're really there, if you're really true, if you really exist, have somebody come into this place right now today and do a cartwheel.
Praise the Lord.
Wow. We can be a resource for the source,
amen,
if we let him. But we have to be able to listen to the Holy Spirit's guiding.
Amen.
We need to be a disciple of the one who's telling us to do things. We need to know the person who's giving us the gift so that we can give to others. Because, you know, Bill Gates could be giving away a car to all of his friends, but I'm not getting one because I'm not one of his friends. If I knew him, then I would have access to that gift. And we, as disciples of God, of Jesus, need to know him so that we know what we have access to. Because when he died and we got accepted into his blood, into his family line, we have access. But it's really hard to have access to something if you don't know about it.
Yeah.
There was a man who purchased a ticket on a cruise liner ship way back in the day from like Ireland or somewhere to over here, and he barely had enough money to get the ticket. And so he packed himself some sandwiches and just stayed in his room the whole time and ate the sandwiches, and like it was getting real close to the end and those sandwiches were getting really stale and they were almost out and he wasn't sure what he was going to do. And he was really hungry by the time that trip was over. As on his way out, he heard his fellow passengers talking about how good the food was and how awesome it was that it was included in the fare. But he didn't know that he had access to that blessing, to that because he didn't read his ticket all the way. If he didn't read his ticket, he could not access the food that was available to him because he didn't know. He didn't put in the work to find out what was available to him. Instead, he just sat moping in his room with his sandwiches, with his stomach growling. He could have had a full stomach the whole time. We have access to some pretty incredible things. But if we don't get into the Word and find out the things that we have access to, we won't be able to access them. So how can you get to know someone? By spending time with them. And we are all called to be disciples of Jesus. And I shared this on Sunday, but you guys get a double dose. Discipleship is the process in which a student learns from and becomes more and more like his teacher, his or her teacher. And so what we need to be doing is being disciples of Jesus. We need to be more and more like Jesus. In John 15, 1 through 8, it says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, which, dear Lord, please let me not be one of those. Lord, help me to produce fruit. How do we do that? Let's read on. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful until you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciple, and this brings great glory to my Father. Isn't that good? So good. It's so, so good. Jesus, I said this on Sunday too, but again, double dose. Jesus' first words to Peter were, come follow me in the Bible. And his last words to Peter in the Bible were, come follow me. We need to follow Jesus. In order to follow Jesus, we need to know what he was like. If we don't know what he's like, it's really hard to follow him. If we don't know where he was going, it's really hard to follow him. Earlier today, I had to drop Liam's car off at the shop, and Liam said, oh, I'll go first. You follow me. Great. Yeah, I'll follow you. Luckily, I knew where this was. But we get out the road, and all of a sudden, I can't see his car anymore. I can't follow him because I don't know where he's at. We can't follow something that we don't know, that we aren't seeing the roadmap for. One of the first series that Pastor Bruce did was the roadmap to change. We have a roadmap of what Jesus was like. And we have access to it. We're so lucky to have access to it. There's many countries that do not have access to the Bible. They get little scraps of paper that have little verses on them, and they memorize them as fast as they can, and they throw them away because if they're found on them, that means imprisonment. There are places in the world today that's happening. We have access to the Bible on our tablets, on our phones, in our hands, on our laps. We have access to, like, many, many versions of the Bible. I was able to read off of 4 right at the beginning. We are so fortunate that we have access to the living Word of God. And yet, there are so many people that the only time they get into the Word is when they get into service on Sunday morning. There's also people that the only time they pray is before their meals. And if you are not in communion with God, and you can't be in communion with God if you're not communicating with Him. Then you're not really being a disciple of God, of Jesus, which is what we are called to do. Because Jesus was in constant communication with His Father. He went wherever God sent Him. He did whatever God told Him to do, even when it was too much. He did the things that God told Him to do, even when it was hard. So what are some of the things, what was Jesus like? Here's just a few things that I wrote down that Jesus was like with some examples. He was compassionate. In Mark 1, 40 through 42, it says, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging Him to be healed. If You are willing, You can heal me and make me clean. And he said, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. He was compassionate because at that time, if he touched the leper, he became unclean. And when he was unclean, he was cut off from his community until he was able to do the ceremony to become clean again. He had compassion for the man and healed him. He could have healed him from the distance. He could have been here. You're healed. I'm not touching you, but you're healed. But he didn't. He reached out and touched his hand and said, you're healed. He had compassion. What else? He was humble. He had a gentle heart. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it says, then Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Is anybody here carrying a heavy burden? I do sometimes. But he says, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear and my burden is light. He was humble and gentle. He talked to people the way that they needed to be talked to. Sometimes that was stern. Sometimes it was really gentle. Loving. There's way too many examples, but the one that comes to mind for me is the most, because of my mother's heart right now, is when he's on the cross and he turns to John and he says to John, you see that woman there, my mother? Now she's your mother. Mother, you see this guy? He's your son now. He was taking care of both of them. Because John was younger than Jesus and kind of looked up to him. He was playing more roles than just teacher in John's life. And when he passed, he said, I'm giving you this family. You guys are going to take care of each other. God does such incredible things. It's so cool. He was patient. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord isn't really being slow about His promises, as some people might think. No, He is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. He was patient. When people weren't doing the right things, he was patient with them. He got stern with them, but he was patient with them. He gave of himself. Oh, guys, I read this the other day, and it just popped out to me huge. And I've read Mark so many times, but this verse just jumped right off the page to me. It's verse 20 and 21. It says, "One time, Jesus entered a house, and the crowds began to gather again. Soon, he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat." Have you ever been so busy you forgot to eat? I get shaky. Like, I get really shaky, sometimes woozy. I gotta sit down. Like, because I get so busy, I forget to eat. It becomes a problem. And oftentimes, John, my wonderful, amazing husband, will be like, "Have you eaten? Do you need a snack? Like, let's get you some food." And I'm so grateful for him that he does that, because I do need to eat. But it says, "When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. They said, 'He's out of his mind.' They called him crazy, that he was beside himself because he wasn't eating, because he gave of himself to the point that he denied his stomach and continued to serve the way that God was telling him to serve." It jumped out at me that his family was worried about him. It was like, "Do you need a snack? Are you okay? Let's pull you away." But he didn't do that. He gave of himself. Jesus was forgiving. In Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "He's on the cross. He had just been whipped. Crown of thorns. Pretty intense things happened to him. And he said, being mocked, he said, 'Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do.'" Forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Forgive them. Sometimes people cut you off in traffic. It's hard to forgive them, and they didn't really do anything to you. This man was mocked, abused, beaten. And he said, "Father, forgive them." We need to have that in us. When we are wronged, we need to be quick to forgive. We need to not be slow to forgive, which I've been guilty of that. I've been hurt pretty bad. It took me a long time to get to a place where if I could see them in Costco, I'd be okay. But we need to be quick to forgive, because if we are vessels, we have no right to be offended. And that's what we're called to be, vessels of God. We are called to be His voice in the wilderness. We are called to be those things. And if we are called to be those things, then we don't have a whole lot of room for our flesh. Jesus had an unwavering faith. Matthew 6:31-32 says, "So don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we eat and what will we drink? What will we wear?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs." Why did Jesus have an unwavering faith? He had firsthand knowledge of who his Father was. He had firsthand knowledge. And because he knew who his Father was, he knew that he was not only able but faithful to provide every need that Jesus had. And so, therefore, he had unwavering faith. There was a time where I needed a surgery, and I found out on a Wednesday that I needed surgery. And so I called Dad accidentally while he was preaching. And I said, "Dad, can you come out in like a week or two?" It wasn't long. And he said, "Well, yes, but can we talk about this after service?" My bad. I was 3 hours ahead. I didn't realize. And because I lived all the way in Georgia at the time. But I knew without a shadow of a doubt that if I called on my dad and said, I need you, not only would he come, he would be happy to. He would be excited to. He would be so grateful that I reached out to him first before anyone else. And I said, will you come and help me with this thing that I'm going to need help with? Because I'm not going to be able to take care of my kids. But I know that you can. And when we go to God our Father first, when we go to God our Father with our needs, when we go to God our Father, he is not only able, he is not only faithful, he's excited to do it. He wants to help. He wants to be that person for you. He wants you to come to him and say, God, I need your help. God, you've put this on my heart, but I don't know how we're going to get there, but I know that you're able. Because I have the confidence, because I know that 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 there is nothing that is outside of your parameters. And you can do it. And so I'm going to come to you with the foreknowledge that you're going to say, I got you. God is able. He is able to provide for us. And we need to know that we know that we know that God is able to make all grace, butt kick and favor, abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. He is able. Amen. Did anybody get anything?
Yeah.
All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we worship you and we honor you and we are so grateful for who you are, that you are a God who is able, well able. You are not only well able, you want to. I am so grateful that I can come into your throne room. I don't have to wait for a scepter to be put out in front of you for me to touch, to know that I can come to you. I can come to you anytime because you are my Father and you are able to do all things according to your riches and glory. Lord, I thank you for the things that you've done in my life. I thank you for the things that you've done in this church. I thank you for the things that you're doing right now. I thank you for everywhere that you are calling us to. I thank you for your undeserved favor that opens doors wide open. You are such a good God. We thank you for it. We worship you, Lord. We honor you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. If you're watching online, thank you so much for joining us. Have a great night. Amen. 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 Amen.